Good morning, brothers and sisters. Some of you may know that I spend at least a few hours a week working part-time in a used bookstore in Burlington. And it's time that I really enjoy. I get to meet people from all walks of life. But more interestingly, the section of the store that deals with religions is really close to the cash-out counter. And so I get to see when people are interested in that particular section and engage them in conversation. And over a period of time, I have at least three people that come in almost weekly to have discussions with me about the Lord, His beloved Son, our Savior. One young man is going into Bible college in September. The other young man is a teacher in a Catholic high school. And the other man is not Christian, but interested. But in conversation, they pretty much always end up with the same questions. So I'd like to talk about that today. So when I say that a friend asks, it's kind of an amalgam of friends, but they all seem to have the same focus. So I'm going to speak to you today, of course, about our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we consider this world around us today, we are witnessing calamitous times. It would seem that half the world is on fire, while the other half is underwater. War is rampant in the Ukraine and threatens to get bigger. And more people see this as a possible flashpoint to World War III. War is raging, of course, in other parts of the world, Syria in particular, and it would seem that Israel's neighbors are conspiring together to destroy her, and Israel could be at war imminently. So I look also at the state of human culture, at human society, as depravity and perversion run riot in almost every area. Disease, war, depravity, sexual perversity, violence, murder, governmental corruption, inflation, deflation, recession, depression, and on and on and on. And I ask, can we fix it? No. Will it get worse? Yes. Probably beyond our imagining. Jesus tells us in the Olivet Prophecy, "For nation shall rise against nations, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. And except those days should be shortened, there would be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Those days, brothers and sisters, will be shortened by the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to subdue the nations of this world, to vanquish sin and death, to establish His Father's kingdom forever. In short, we can say the problem here is sin in all of its permutations. Sin has taken the world over, and as bad as it is, it probably hasn't quite reached its apex. We are told that this was the situation in Noah's time, and that the earth was cleansed with a flood. Shall we then have another flood? No, we will not have a flood. Our Heavenly Father has promised that it will not be so. Our Father will not destroy this world. He will destroy the sin that is in this world. He will send His beloved Son, Jesus, who alone is without sin, to purge this sinful world, to be our Savior, to be our King. And never has one been more qualified to lead us, to govern us, indeed, to rule us, than our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this friend of mine, in discussing current events, wonders if changes in government leadership would put the brakes on all of the mayhem in the world. Perhaps a new Canadian prime minister, perhaps Pierre Poilievre, could fix the country. Maybe if Robert Kennedy Jr. gets elected as the U.S. president, he could make some policy changes and fix problems there. Right the ship, change the course, to which I reply, the Titanic cannot be righted. The course cannot be changed. She has gone to the bottom, and so has this world. The only real hope the world has is in the return of Jesus Christ. Only he can save the world. Now, my friend is not a Christian, and he asks, how can you know this? How is it that you believe this? When will Jesus return? Where is he now? I explained that I know this from the study of the Bible. I believe it because I have seen prophecy fulfilled, and I am seeing it fulfilled before my eyes. We live in prophetic times foretold to us by the prophets of old and Jesus Christ. My friend continues, and he states, many times over the years, religious leaders have claimed that the return of Jesus was at hand, and they were wrong. Special dates came and went, and no Jesus. How is this different? How are you not wrong, as they were wrong? This friend of mine is a real history buff, and so I gave him a copy of one of our publications, one of our old books, The Apocalypse and History, so that he can see how prophecy has played out throughout history from AD 70 up to about 1940. And I can hope, and I do, that a seed is planted. The Christadelphians are known as the studiers of the Word. It's what we do. We study the Holy Scriptures to glean the truth. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We look at this truth through studying the Bible, studying through the lens of history from creation to the present time. And we look at this truth through the lens of prophecy and those prophecies that have come to pass and those that are yet to be fulfilled. We look to prophecy in order to ascertain the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many learned men, among them Brother John Thomas, Brother Rob Roberts, and Brother Harry Whitaker, they have studied long and hard and established dates or periods of time when they believed that the Lord would return. And those dates have come and gone, and those brothers sleep now in the body of Christ. And I am not disparaging these learned brothers of ours. Their understanding of Scripture was unparalleled. Their efforts to pass it on to us were monumental. And their books can be found on my bookshelf at home and on my bedside table. We are fortunate as believers that we have a fantastic reservoir of materials that are available to us to enhance our study of Scripture and to lead us to understanding of the gospel message and the prophetic times in which we do in fact live. Nonetheless, it would seem that those dear brothers mentioned, and some of us, myself included, have or had the desire, maybe even subconsciously, to be living at the end of the age and to see everything as it unfolds, leading up to and including the return of our Lord. Can it be that this desire to be a witness at the end times has caused even the most learned among us to read into events and circumstances more than was really there, as may be seen in retrospect? It was true of John Thomas, true of Rob Roberts, and true of Brother Harry Whitaker. And to paraphrase a brother who comments in the Agora, I don't need to resort to the calculator and add all manner of 2 and 3 and 4 digit numbers, looking for the next right combination based on a theory of a day for a year that tells me 2012 is the year, or 2020, or 2039. I just sit and wait and watch to see when that volatile mix of ethnic and religious interests in the Middle East finally gets to the point of explosion. Maybe it will be this year, maybe the next year, maybe next week. Well, I'm enough like John Thomas and Rob Roberts to believe it will happen now, in my lifetime. Should I live even yet a little while more? And that leads to the question asked, well, where is Jesus now? And when will he return? Jesus is gone to prepare a place for us. He tells us in the book of John, chapter 14, verses 1 to 4, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you that. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to the place that I am going. And this begs the question, why has Jesus gone to prepare a place for us? And the answer comes in the understanding of the covenant of salvation. The covenant of salvation that God has made with us through baptism into the body of Christ. The covenant is patterned after the ancient Jewish wedding traditions. When we enter into the waters of baptism, we become betrothed to Jesus. We are consecrated and set apart as the brides of Christ. This then briefly is the structure of this marriage covenant. There's the marriage contract. There's the bride price. The bride price that Jesus paid was with his life. There's the cup. The cup seals the contract. If the bride partakes of the cup, she has agreed to be betrothed to the groom. It seals the deal. The cup that Jesus poured in the upper room during his last Passover is represented in this cup. The disciples partaking of the cup symbolizes their acceptance of their betrothal to Christ. And that leads in the wedding tradition to the gifts for the bride. These are represented for us by the Spirit gifts that Jesus gave to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, where he says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And this leads us to the separation point, the preparing a place, and this is where we are today. Though they are considered fully married, the marriage has not yet been consummated. There follows this period of separation, wherein the groom returns to his father's house to build and prepare rooms in which they will live. The son does the building, but the father gives the specifications. This is where the honeymoon will be and is often referred to as the wedding chamber. This period of separation in the Jewish wedding tradition could last anywhere from 12 to 18 months, sometimes longer. We come then to the return. It is in accordance to the wedding tradition, the father who decides when the groom may go and receive his bride. The groom doesn't know when this will happen. It is the same with our Lord, as we read in Mark 13, verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. But finally the day would arrive when the Father released the groom to go and get his bride. The groomsmen would in the evening go ahead of the groom to the gate of the city where the bride lived, and there they would blow the shofar. That's the horn that's made from the ram's horn, or a trumpet. So they would arrive at the gate, they would blow the shofar to let her know that her groom had finally come to take her away. The bride, hearing the shofar, comes out to meet her groom, and he takes her away to the wedding chamber for 7 days, and thereafter they hold the wedding feast. In the same manner that the groom would come in the middle of the night to take his bride away at the sound of the shofar, so too will Jesus come for us. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And from 1 Thessalonians 5, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And so, as I remarked earlier, this is where we are today, the brides of Christ, waiting as our groom Jesus is preparing a place for us, waiting to hear the sound of the shofar, the trumpeting of our Lord's return. Now, another question asked of me, I mentioned earlier, is when will Jesus return? Now, although I will not cast about with numbers and dates, people far more learned than I have attempted this and missed the mark. I do think we can study the prophets. With the study of the prophets, we can arrive at the understanding that we are living in the times that lead directly to our Lord's return. When I consider the prophecies that have already come true, and there is a lot of them, and I look at the state of the world today, in particular as concerns Israel, I see that the table is all but set for the Lord's return. There are two or three events that I understand need to happen prophetically before Christ's return. What we call the inner ring war, where Israel is in open warfare with her neighbors and prevails. Another prophecy is the destruction of Damascus, scripturally described as a ruinous, uninhabitable heap. And also the invasion of the forces of Gog into the Holy Land. These are three prophecies we haven't yet seen. In my understanding, these events will precede the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The inner ring war could well and truly start at any moment. The situation there is extremely volatile. As I said earlier, and I will not bandy about numbers or predict a date or a year for our Lord's return, and I will not. I strive not to deal in false hope. But my personal contention is that Jesus our Lord will return at a feast of trumpets. I know not the year. It could be this year, next year, 10 years from now. I don't know. I've held this belief for many, many years, and I feel very strongly about it. And to describe it briefly, the Feast of Trumpets is one of the major feast dates on the Jewish calendar. The feasts in their calendrical order are the spring feasts of Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost. They are followed by the autumnal feasts of trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. Jesus, from the beginning of his ministry up to his ascension, recounted in the book of Acts chapter 1, has fulfilled each of the spring feasts in their exact order and on their specific dates. The fall feasts have yet to be fulfilled and are to be fulfilled at his coming. And how will Jesus fulfill these feasts? I submit to you the same way that he fulfilled the spring feasts in their exact order and on the exact day. Now, based on the traditional wedding structure of the covenant of salvation and based on our Lord's fulfillment of the Jewish feasts, we find ourselves at a parallel moment in time. The bride waiting to hear the trumpet blast that heralds the return of her groom to whisk her away, and the believers waiting for the same trumpet blast that heralds the return of our Savior and his fulfillment of the fall feasts. To narrow that focus, perhaps we can look at it this way. The return of our Lord at the Feast of Trumpets is a signal to those of us in Christ in the covenant relationship of the return of our bridegroom, while the return of our Lord at the Feast of Trumpets is at the same time a signal to the Jews of the return of their Messiah, whom they had rejected. The origin of the Feast of Trumpets can be found in the book of Numbers, chapter 29, verse 1. On the first day of the seventh month, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. It is a day for you to sound the trumpets. And the details of the observance follow. The seventh month in the Jewish calendar is called Tishri. The first day of Tishri, the Feast of Trumpets, is known to the Jews as Rosh Hashanah, and it falls this year on our calendar at sundown on September the 15th. Am I telling you that Jesus will return on September the 15th, 2023? I definitely am not telling you that. I have said earlier, there are at least a few prophecies yet to be fulfilled before our Lord's return. And it seems the table is set for them to happen, though, at any moment. But all things happen in God's time, and he is never late. I am, however, stating that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns, it will in fact be on a Feast of Trumpets. We read from 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Again, from 1 Thessalonians 4, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God." And once more from Matthew 24, "And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to another." Perhaps in answering my friend's questions, some would find my answers too dramatic, or perhaps even not dramatic enough. But it is left to us, brothers and sisters, in this period of waiting for our bridegroom to return, it is left to us to prepare, to remember our Lord, to encourage each other, and to look to the future, not with trepidation, but with joy, at the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ to subdue the nations of this world and to establish the kingdom of the kingdom age to the greater glory of God. We have much, much to look forward to. Thank you for your kind attention.